Welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldman, a 30-minute walk through the Scriptures, teaching in-depth Bible truths that change people's lives. Now, here's your host, Les Feldman.
Okay, nice. Good to see everybody back. I guess we've lost a few, but nevertheless, for program number 4 this afternoon, we'll go right back where we left off in Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to continue on in verse 9. But again, for those of you joining us on television, we want to just thank you over and over for all your precious notes. My mail time is just a thrill when we hear all these letters, how that you've gotten a new insight in Scripture. Many of you are telling us are your newfound salvation. And as I've said before, we hardly ever get a letter that is less than kind. And we just thank the Lord for it. And again, we thank you for your financial help, because after all, that's what keeps us on the air. All right, I think we're ready to go back, except that Iris wants me to know we've got we're working on book number 59, and next time we tape, we'll complete 59. We put 12 programs in one little booklet, so that takes 3 months of taping. Then also, I'd like to remind you, if you haven't noticed already, our web address, of course, is up here on the board, and and I don't take any credit for it. We have one of the best websites up there. And again, I always have to give Matt McGee the credit. Matt has just done a tremendous job for us without ever taking a dime of compensation. And I want him to know publicly that we appreciate all that he does. Okay, back to Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. Well, we might as well start at verse 8, begin at the beginning of the letter. And remember, as we said in the first program, these 7 letters were all in a composite of one book, the whole book sent to all 7 congregations, so that every congregation could benefit from every other portion of the whole. Just like Paul's letters to us. There are 7 letters to 7 churches as well. And we, too, use all 7 of them. All right, verse 1 or verse 8, the first part of this next letter, to the angel or to the minister or to the leader of the congregation or the synagogue in Smyrna, write, these things saith the first, the last, who was dead and is alive. Now, remember, this is all after his death, burial, and resurrection. But as we said in our last program, there is nothing associated here with salvation. It's just simply a statement of fact that the eternal, pre-eternal Christ had died, had been raised from the dead, and is alive for all eternity to come. All right, now then, verse 9, where he again commends them like he did Ephesus, that I know thy works. And I reminded you in the closing minutes of last program that this is under the works religion of Judaism. The only difference is now they have recognized who Jesus of Nazareth really is. All right, so he knows their works, their tribulation, their testing, the persecution they were under, their poverty, which of course was fairly common when people were under intense persecution. They would lose their wherewithal for making an income. But spiritually, they were rich. Now, here's another good point. Jesus said, I know the blasphemy of them who say they are Jews. Now remember, to be a true Jew, you had to be a what? A believing Jew. So these people claimed to be believers, but they were not. Anything any different today? No, we got the same thing. Our churches are full of people who claim to be believers, but they're not. They're following a false god. And we're going to look at it in just a minute. All right, and so Jesus tells these in Smyrna, that I know your works, your tribulation, your poverty, and I know the blasphemy of them who say they are Jews, and they are not, but they are of the synagogue of Satan. Now again, analyze that. Pick it apart. Is there any Gentile language in there? No, it's all Jewish. It's all Jewish. Who claim to be Jews, but they're not. Now, that didn't mean that they were not Jews by blood, but Jews by faith. They were not in accord with the belief system of these fellow Jews in these churches. They were false teachers. And so they were consequently then, they were the followers of the synagogue of Satan. All right, now Paul warns us much the same way for this age of grace. Now back up with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we have the same dilemma. My, the world is full of these false teachers. They're coming in like a flood. Fortunately, folks who are seeing what the Word says are catching on. More and more people are coming up and telling me how many they're shutting off. Well, great, because if they're not in the Scriptures and truthfully with it, then they do not merit your time. All right, verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11. And my, what a statement. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, of course. And Paul says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves. See, they've done it of their own volition, of what they claim to be and what they claim to know. And they've transformed themselves into the apostles of Christ. Verse 14, no marvel. Paul said, don't be surprised, for Satan himself is transformed into what? An angel of light. Why, he can appear in such a way that people say, hey, this is the truth. But now, wait a minute. What light are you listening to? What spirit are you listening to? And we have to have the wherewithal to discern. That's why God has given us the Scriptures to compare. And if they don't line up with Scripture, then they're false. They are the angel of light that is a satanic angel of light. All right, so he too is transformed into an angel of light. Now verse 15. Therefore, it is no great thing, it's nothing to be surprised about, if his ministers, Satan's ministers, not God's, that if Satan's ministers are transformed as ministers of righteousness. Now, what do? They use all the right language. They'll refer to the cross. They'll refer to Christ. They'll refer to a lot of the other things that we can agree with. But then in comes about 20 or 30% of absolute garbage. And that makes it what? False. Totally false. And that's why we have to be so careful. And Paul's letters are just full of these constant reminders. Beware. Beware of the false teachers. Beware of those who will come in unawares and mislead the believing congregation. All right? It was the same way with these Jews. Satan doesn't care who he deals with, whether it's Gentiles or Jews. His end is the same. All right? Back to Revelation chapter 2. So beware of those who claim they are Jews and are not, but they're of the synagogue of Satan. Now verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Well, now again, as I mentioned in our first program this afternoon, we're spoiled, aren't we? Can we handle real suffering? Could we handle intense persecution? Because, see, our whole system of civilization abhors it. But now you got to realize that in many portions of the world, torture and suffering is almost an everyday occurrence. I'm sure none of them enjoy it, but they're more capable of thinking about it than we are, because to us it's just an unheard of thing. We don't know what it is to be tortured. But Christians have been down through the ages. They have not lived on beds of ease as we have in America. All right, so he says to these Jews, but fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Oh, the tribulation is going to be awful. It's going to be awful. Let me see. Can I take you back to some of them? I think we got time enough. Let's go back. Let's just pick up some of the horrors of the tribulation that are coming. Jeremiah. Oh, I'm just trying to find one that is so easy to understand. Jeremiah Maybe I wanted Ezekiel. No, I think I want Jeremiah 25. That's where it's at. Jeremiah 25. Yeah, Jeremiah 25. Now, this, of course, is toward the end of the tribulation, when, of course, it's going to be by far worse than it will be earlier. But just look at the closing days of the wrath and vexation. Jeremiah 25, verse 29. The whole chapter is dealing with these things, but we'll just take the final few verses. Jeremiah 25, verse 29. Now, this is just a little glimpse of what these Jews were being prepared for, because so far they knew it was right out in front of them. They had no idea that God was going to stop his time clock and push it out into the future 2,000 years, which means the Jews of a present time are also going to go through all this, as well as the rest of the world. All right, Jeremiah 25, 29. It's prophecy. It's going to happen. And that's what I can't get people to understand, that since it hasn't happened does not mean that it won't. It is coming. And I think if you know anything about world events, you can agree with me. Verse 29, "For, lo, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name." What's that? Jerusalem. "And should ye be utterly unpunished? You shall not be. For I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth." But it's going to be, the vortex is in Jerusalem, Israel. It will be at the very center, just like it's been with everything else in God's dealing with the human race, so also with his judgment. All right? "You shall not be unpunished, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore prophesy thou against them all these words." And this is what God says. And God doesn't lie. "Prophesy all these words upon them, and the Lord shall roar from on high." Now this is, of course, at the time of his second coming. This is at the end of the 7 years. Like I say, this will be the very epitome of the wrath of God being poured out. "He shall give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth." I'm going to take time. Come back with me to Isaiah. I hope I can find it. Where does he speak of the grapes, Jerry? 63. Let's look at it a minute. Yeah. Isaiah 63. And this compares word for word with Revelation, where you have the same scenario. You're looking up Isaiah 63. I'll see if I can find it in Revelation. 14. Okay, let's look first at Isaiah, chapter 63. Oh, let's see, honey, I know you're waiting, aren't you? Let's start at verse 1. We got time enough. Verse 1. Isaiah 63, verse 1. This is all part and parcel of those final 7 years. But this, too, like where we just were in Jeremiah, is speaking of the second coming, when we come to the very epitome of God's wrath and vexation. All right? "Who is this that cometh from Edom?" So evidently the second coming is going to begin down there south of the Dead Sea area, and his judgment will just sort of flow up over Jerusalem and up over the northern part of Israel. All right, so "who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength." So who are we talking about? Christ, that is second coming. "I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save." Again, the question is, "Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel?" and thy garments like him that, what? Treadeth in the wine vat. Well, now use a little imagination. We don't do it here anymore, but the Middle East, I know we've been there and we've seen their wine vats. And the one that we saw had a large wine vat, had a rope in the middle, and they'd usually have teenage kids get in there and just hang on to the rope, and they would just tramp those grapes. Well, you tramp the grapes, how are you going to look? Grape juice splattered all over you. All right, that's the same analogy, see? Okay, wherefore art thou red in thine apparel and thy garments like him who treadeth the wine vat? Now, verse 3, the Lord responds, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in my love. No, his anger. It's the day of vengeance. And I will trample them in my fury. Their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments. I will stain all my raiment. That doesn't sound like the God of mercy and love, does it? Well, it isn't. This is the God of vengeance when he's finally had enough. Verse 4. For the day of vengeance is in my heart. The year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore my own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in my anger. I will make them drunk in my fury. I will bring down their strength to the earth. That's the vengeance of God that's coming. All right? Keep your hand in Jeremiah 25. I'm not through there yet. Now come back to me to Revelation 14, because I want you to see how these word pictures fit all the way through Scripture. And even though these men wrote hundreds and hundreds of years apart, yet everything fits so beautifully. Revelation 14. Now we can come down to verse 14. Revelation 14. Verse 14. And remember what you just read in Isaiah. And then we're going to go back and finish what we started in Jeremiah 25. So don't lose it, honey. We'll be back in a minute. Revelation 14, verse 14. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man. Now, where'd you see that term? Earlier today in Revelation, the Son of Man, the Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. All right, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now, you got to remember that when you're reading Scripture and words come up, you have to understand the symbolic meaning. What was the use of the sickle in the ancients? Harvesting. In fact, you remember when we were in Jordan a few years ago? They were harvesting wheat, just a few years ago. And they still had that little one-handed sickle, or scythe, we call it, and they were still cutting the wheat and piling it up by hand. Well, the sickle here is speaking then of a harvest, God's harvest. Not for glory, but for doom. All right? So he has on his hand a sharp sickle. Verse 15, another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who was on the cloud, thrust in the sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap. The harvest of the earth is ripe, and the Greek really implies overripe. It's past time. God has already extended grace even longer than he would have had to. All right, verse 17, another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven. He also had a sharp sickle. He's going to take part in this harvest, symbolic harvest. Verse 18, and another angel came up from the altar who had power over fire. And he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in the sharp sickle, thrust in the sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth. That is, Christ rejecting humanity is what we're talking about now. The humanity that is still on the earth at the end of the tribulation, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are overripe. So the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth. Now we know that in the final days leading up to Armageddon, the armies of the world are going to be called to Israel. They're going to pack into Israel's valleys like sardines in a can, contrary to all good military strategy. And this is the wine vat. All right? So he gathers the vine of the earth, which is the armies of the world, and puts it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. Not pretty, is it? How much nicer to proclaim the grace of God. How much more thrilling to proclaim the gospel. But listen, mankind better wake up, because we can see all the evidence that this is coming around the world today. All right, verse 20. And the wine press, the wine vat, as we would call it, was trodden by someone who is going to crush mankind like grapes are crushed in a wine vat. The wine vat was trodden without the city. The blood comes out of the wine press, even to the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That, I think, is about 180 miles, which stretches from northern Israel down to the Red Sea. And that will be the crushing of the armies of the world as they have gathered into the valleys of Israel. All right, now come back with me to Jeremiah 25. And we'll read a little further. We were in verse 30, where the Lord will give a shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. Now, granted, the main part will be in the valleys of Israel, but all the planet is going to come under this final vexation. Verse 31, a noise shall come even to the ends of the earth. For the Lord, God the Son of Man, Jesus of Nazareth, all the titles that you can put on Him, the Lord has a controversy with the nations. Not just Israel now, we're dealing with the whole human race. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them that are wicked to the sword, death, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts. Behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation. Now, you see, in our present-day scenario of instant communication, tremendous travel opportunity, you can go from one end of the earth to the other in a matter of hours. This is all going to culminate now in God dealing the same way with nation to nation. No corner of the globe is going to escape it. Not one. All right? And so it'll be a great whirlwind raised up from the borders of the earth. And I think I mentioned this one other time. I think that's an indication of nuclear explosions, because they set up tremendous wind currents. And so there'll be nuclear explosions all around the planet. They're not building all these WMDs for nothing. Don't you ever think it. They're going to be used someday. All right, verse 33. And the slain of the Lord, it'll be His judgment, not man. But when the Lord decrees it, then it'll be at that day from one end of the earth to the other. They shall not be lamented. There'll be no time for sorrowing or funerals. They won't be gathered. The funeral homes won't have to fool with it. Nor will they be buried. There'll be too many. And they shall be as dung upon the earth. And that's the coming judgment that all of Scripture is pointing to. All right, now then, let's come back where we were in Revelation chapter 2, verse 10 again. So he says, fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer, because God's going to protect His own. And behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. And we've seen it all the way through human history, that you may be tried or tested. Now the Lord says, you shall have tribulation 10 days. Now, I know all the other approaches to this thing speaks of 10 separate periods of persecution, and that may be. But I prefer to go back and use the scriptural application, which takes us back to Genesis 24. Let's go back to Genesis 24 and see how Scripture deals with 10 days. Not men's ideas, but how does God use the term? Genesis chapter 24, and we're dealing with the bride Rebekah up there in Syria, and the servant has gone to get her. All right, now then let's pick up the story. She's going to be going back down into Canaan with the servant of Abraham. But they're all human, just like we are. It's not easy to break with family. All right, let's pick it up in verse 49. Genesis 24, verse 49. Because I want you to get the full picture. And the servant is getting anxious to get back down to Canaan to take this lovely bride for his master's son, Isaac. Verse 49. And now the servant says, if you will deal kindly and truly with my master, which of course was Abraham, tell me. And if not, tell me, that I may turn to the right hand or go to the left. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceedeth from the Lord, we cannot speak unto thee bad or good. Verse 51. Behold, Rebekah, the girl in question, Rebekah is before thee, take her and go. But before you go, now for sake of time, we've got to drop all the way down to verse 55. Her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least, what? 10, and then she shall go. So how is it used? Well, as an indication of just a short period of time, just let her stay 10 more days, and by that time, she'll be ready to say her goodbyes, and you can take her down to your master's son. Well, I think you got the same implication here in Revelation. Yes, there's going to be some intense persecution, but don't worry, it'll be short time, it won't last long, and when it's over, you're going to have the blessings of the kingdom that's coming.
Thank you for watching Through the Bible with Les Feldick. Through the Bible is a partner-supported ministry. If this program has been a help to your study of the Scriptures and you'd like to see others enjoy the teaching, your support would be greatly appreciated. Write to us at Les Feldick Ministries, 30706 West Lona Valley Road, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or call 1-800-369-7856. Remember, all programs are available in printed form, audio cassette, and videotape. Be sure to tune in next time to Through the Bible with Les Feldick.